A couple of special guests. Well, they're not even guests. They're just family that's really returned for a little bit as well. And so we're really excited. We found out that Stephen and Ari Jones, who are missionaries to Colombia, and I'm just looking at Stephen's shirt right now, and I love it because Oscar pointed that out the other day, too, on a signal group. So when Stephen comes up, you'll have to show them your shirt, okay? Because it took me a while to figure that out. What? That's the plan? Maybe you can explain the difference and the reason why. And so Stephen Jones has been a missionary that really came out of Open Door Baptist Church. I imagine most everybody here at the church knows, but anybody watching online, they're just a family that had a burden to follow God's call in the area of missions, and specifically to the people of Ambalema, over there in Colombia in South America. So they've been on the missions field for how long has it been, Stephen?
5 months.
And now you're coming back for a few months as well. And then the game plan is to go back out, right?
But we'll be there for a longer term.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Maybe with a break, like a small
okay. And I'm sure you're going to talk about all that here in a minute, too, maybe. So without further ado, I did want to give Stephen Jones and Ari, if you wanted to, time to come up here and just give an update real quick on what's happened in Colombia, what maybe God has done, worked through you and Ari, and just all the fruit that I know you guys have seen over there. So, brother, it's just so good to have you back, and you too, Ari. And by all means, please, what's up?
All right, good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
It is definitely good to be back. And as Danny mentioned, my shirt, it says it's Colombia, not Columbia. And that's due to the way that the country is spelled, as opposed to how the city or the brand of clothing is spelled with a U. Colombia is spelled, as you see on the screen, with two O's. So a C-O-L-O-M-B-I-A. And so that's what this shirt is about. And it was really funny when we found this shirt because I told Ari, I said, I need to get a hat or something that has basically the same thing on it. And then when we were in Colombia, we actually saw this shirt. And I said, okay, I have to buy that shirt. So that's what Danny was talking about when he saw my shirt over here. So I thought I'd just briefly answer some of the questions that a lot of people ask once we're back. And we'll, hopefully in the next coming weeks, we'll have a more full presentation where we present slides and pictures and everything to be able to talk more in depth about everything. So let me start with, we are glad to be back. And one of the reasons for that is because it means we're one step closer to being in Colombia full time for a longer time. And so to us, that's really our goal in coming back, is to be able to apply for Ari's citizenship here in the U.S., which should take about 6 months to a year. And then once we have that, then we'll be going to Colombia for a few years, is the plan. And then the other reasons, of course, is because it means we get to be back here with our family and our friends and our church family. And just for me, it's where I grew up. It's everything I've known. And living in Colombia has been very different for me. I was somewhat used to the culture, but when you're there for an extended period of time, you do begin to miss certain things that you've just always had. Were we sad to leave Colombia? Yes, we were absolutely very sad to leave Colombia because we've been building relationships with the people there in Ambalema, along with our friends there in Bogota at the church. And it was very difficult for us to leave, just knowing that there's going to be a big gap in the people we've been discipling, as well as with our friends there. We will be able to communicate back and forth, thankfully, because of the technology that we have today. But it was a sad time to leave, and also, of course, leaving family there as well. As many of you know, we have purchased land, and we are building a house. And that the building process actually started in January. It took longer than we thought to get all the paperwork and everything in order for us to build a house. It's about 30 minutes from Ambalema, but it also puts us about 20, 25 minutes close to the nearest big city, which there's advantages to that because then if we have medical issues or things like that, Ambalema is a very, very rural town, and so there's not a lot of medical care there. So it just puts us in a place where we can get easily back and forth to either one of those places. But the house, it started beginning of this month, and they've got, I think, the footings poured and some of the concrete work done. But we'll hopefully have that. Should be done in about 6 months is what they told us. So if everything goes according to plan, the house will be done in 6 months. So it'll be ready when we go back and we'll be able to move into our house. So for anybody who doesn't know what we're actually doing in Columbia as far as what is our ministry, what we've been doing is we've been working with an older couple who are friends of ours there. And the goal is to plant a church in Embalema, which is about 4.5 hours from the capital city of Bogota, which is where Ari is from originally, and that's where her home church is. And so this couple is out of her home church, and we're working in home Bible studies right now. And I think we work with around 60 adults and kids in total. We probably have anywhere from 5 to 8 meetings per day, and we're usually there 2 days. And so right now we're mainly working on discipleship as well as evangelism. Both of those go hand in hand. And Ari and I mainly help out with teaching the kids or teaching the youth. Right now we don't have many teen boys, like young men. And so we're really, that's something we're praying for, is young men and also men in general who will help or who we can disciple and bring up to help when we form the church officially and start bringing people together, because it is just meeting in different people's houses, and it's mostly just that specific families that we're meeting it with. We did have over Christmas, we had 2 Christmas services, and we brought several of the groups together for those and pretty much did what would be a normal church service. So we had some singing, we had a time of preaching, and then we had a time of fellowship afterwards, and we shared some traditional Christmas foods they have. Well, I won't try to explain it, but it's just some traditional Christmas foods, simple things, that it was a really good time, and it actually gave them an idea of what it will be like when the church is there and meeting as a full group. So to give you an idea of what the trips look like, typically we leave about 4 a.m., from Bogota. It takes us anywhere from 4.5 to 5 hours to drive to Embalema. And then once we're there in the morning, we can meet with 1 or 2 groups. And then in the afternoon, it's usually 4 or 5 groups. And then Friday nights, we've been doing movies because we have a drive-in van there. So we can show evangelistic movies at night. The last 2 trips, we've actually been doing the Chosen series. And so we did 2 episodes, and then we did 3 episodes the second night, because after the 2, they wanted to watch another one. So we went ahead and put on the next one. And so that was exciting for us to see just the interest that they had in that they wanted to see another episode. And so that's pretty much our Fridays. And we sleep what time we have. And then the next morning on Saturday, we'll do the same thing, meeting with groups, and then in the afternoon meet with groups, and usually leave sometime between 6 and 7, and we drive back to Bogota, and it takes us the same about 4.5 hours. And so it's a very grueling 2 days, just all out for 2 days. It's hard, but when we get back to Bogota, we do have some time to rest, and we've been going every other weekend is when we've been doing that. And it was funny because the couple that we go with, the wife, she told us one time, she says, it's not work, but it is tiring. I said, well, it is work, but it's all a matter of how you look at it. And so I think that's everything I have to share with you tonight. And then whenever we work out for us to come back, we're going to have a full presentation, and we'll show you guys some pictures because everybody loves pictures. I love to look at pictures. So thank you for letting us come, and we're excited to be back.
So we're so excited to have you back. Now, are you going to stick around the Prattville area for a while, or are you moving different places, like visiting other churches as far as trying to get support, things mm-hmm. like that?
Our plans right now are to be here in Prattville, mm-hmm. but as we have opportunities, we'll be planning to travel and visit other churches as things come up.
Well, excellent. You came back at a great time because Pastor Anniversary Sunday is next this coming mm-hmm. Sunday, so excellent. Well, I want to pray with you real quick and just thank God for having you over there in Embalema, so we'll pray. Mm-hmm. God, I thank you for Stephen and Ari, just how you use them so far, so mightily over in Colombia. And thank you for your protection, Miss COVID, and just all the infighting going on in the country as well. And we do continue to pray that you would just bless them, bless the people they're discipling over there as well, in the church that they're trying to have planted also, Lord. We just pray that you would receive all the honor and glory in that, and continue to use them. And for any financial support they may still need, Lord, I pray you would just work all that out for them. We thank you and we pray you be with us this evening as well as we dissect your word to go ahead and go throughout this week with a message that we can just have resonate in our minds and take through us for the world that we're going into. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, brother. So Saturday we got a breakfast. I think I already told you that, right? So Saturday for all the guys, if you forgot, consider this a reminder. We're doing breakfast at IHOP here in Prattville at 8 o'clock again. So I want to talk about something tonight that ties a little bit into what Stephen and Neri have went through as far as missions is concerned. And I figure this is kind of a provocative title, would you say? You know, the moment you read Silencing God, does that sound like something that's good or something bad? Bad, huh? Sounds like something bad. And the title Silencing God makes it sound like that's an action that somebody should take, no? Well, I want to talk a little bit about the actual silence of God and how that plays a role in what we're talking about tonight. But before we actually get into the verse, I want to ask the question, as far as quenching is concerned. Now, when you think about quenching, you think about suppressing, stifling, stopping, whatever the case is. I want to open this up, and if you can't hear this on live stream, I apologize. You just be here, and we can hear all the answers. I'm going to do my best to repeat them all. But I open it up to the congregation. What are different things that can be quenched? Just yell it out. Thirst. Okay, you can quench a thirst. What else? Fire. You can quench fire. What else? The Holy Spirit. Okay, we'll talk about it. You're always like 5 steps ahead of me, Andrew. I love you, brother. Okay, so what else? Anything else? Passion. Desire. What else? Anything else? What? No? What about metal? Can you quench metal? Well, anybody that understands forging, you know, metal, yes, you have to quench metal to solidify it and harden it as well. There are various things that you can quench within the natural world today. You know, if you're like me and you wash your car at the house, then you're probably using a garden hose, right? But if you're like me, though you can spend maybe $100 on fish or something like that, to spend $10 on a garden hose nozzle, give me an amen, Rebecca. It's too much money for me, you know, $10 on a nozzle for a garden hose, really? But so what I end up doing is, without a nozzle, I'll kink the hose, right? And so you kink the hose so you stop the water pressure. And then if you have two people washing the car, what happens? You unkink it, and whoever's holding the hose, they get all wet, right? So you have a good time. So kinking and quenching the water in that case could be good. It could be bad. Joe, you mentioned fire, you know, quenching a fire. You know, so when you're, we've had many campouts out here at 76 and before we went up to Mount Cheehaw, and there were times when quenching a fire was bad. 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock at night, one of the kids kicks dirt on the fire, and the fire ends up going out. The fire is quenched. It's suppressed. Now it's really cold. This brisk 40-degree Alabama winters is pretty cold, and you got to throw on your blankets. But then there are other times of fire that you got to quench it, because when you leave the campsite, you don't want to spread the fire, because, like, who is it? Smokey the Bear says only you can prevent the forest fire. And so you want to quench the fire to make sure it doesn't spread. I think Dorothy had mentioned the idea of passions. Yes, you can quench and suppress these passions and try to keep them under control and under check. There are many things that you can quench within the natural world. And so tonight I really want to talk about, like Andrew pointed out, because he's always 5 steps ahead, yeah, I love you, brother, is the aspect of quenching the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but understand, in the final portion of this first letter that Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica, this church is situated as a port city. And so what that typically means is whenever they're traveling the sea, They would stop there, maybe unload their cargo, load on more cargo, things like that, and then they'd go on to the next route. And so being a port city, just like any major bustling city, you're going to have a lot of different philosophies, a lot of different religions, a lot of different ideologies and worldviews coming in and out of the city. It's believed at the time Paul's writing this that it had a population around 200,000 people. And so maybe comparative to the population size of Montgomery, which I believe is around 200,000 people as well. Being the fact it was a Hellenistic Greco-Roman area, it had a lot of hedonistic lifestyles and tendencies. And so there's a lot of debauchery, depravity going on, a lot of immorality as well. So here we get to chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians. Paul goes through what I would consider instructions for holy living in a secular society. And I mean, who can't use this information? This is good information to understand how should we be different than the secular society out there today. There's not much difference between Thessalonica and us today here, whether it's in Montgomery, Prattville, whatever the case is. But starting in verse 12, Paul lists off 17 things, 17 areas that Christians should do contrary to the secular society. First, he says to know them that labor among you, are over you, and admonish you. He says to esteem them in love for their work's sake. He says to be at peace among yourselves, to warn the unruly, to comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all, don't render evil for evil unto any. Follow that evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. And now if any one of us thinks that we have been there, completed it, made it all, and we are good to go as far as our Christianity is concerned, really just takes one cursory look over this list of 17 areas saying, there's probably a couple that I need to refine and work on. But for the sake of tonight, I just want to talk about the one aspect of verse 19 as far as God telling us through Paul, quench not the Spirit. Like we were talking about as far as the different things within the natural world on what we can and can't quench, in the same vein, that's the idea we get with this word quench here in verse 19. To suppress, to stifle, really to snuff out. Quench the Holy Spirit. This word is actually used 8 times in the New Testament. And 6 or 7 of those times it's used literally. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And we understand that parable that Jesus taught, or the story, if you will, about rich man and Lazarus as well. But this one time here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, is used figuratively as far as do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not suppress the Holy Spirit's agency or action in and through you. Before we really break this down and look at some things practically, I want to understand that this one verse, these 4 words here, quench not the Spirit, reveals a lot about the personhood of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? There's a false teaching out there that teaches that the Holy Spirit is nothing other than God's energy or God's active force. Jehovah's Witnesses typically believe this as well. And then you have a false teaching called modalism, where some people believe that the Holy Spirit is not distinct from the Father, it's just God working as the Holy Spirit. And so we understand those teachings aren't biblical, but these 4 words reveals a few different characteristics about the Holy Spirit that we can actually see. First, that if we're commanded not to quench the Spirit, it's not a good thing. As opposed to quenching thirst, you know, after a hard day's work, or quenching hunger, or whatever the case is, there's good in that quenching. It is never good to quench the Holy Spirit, okay, ever. The second thing we can reveal is when we're talking about the personhood of the Holy Spirit, when you think of personhood, it really brings the idea of what makes something animate, if you will. Like this speaker here on the stage, if you will, is not a person. There is no animation in it. It is simply an inanimate object. There is nothing in and of itself. So, in other words, this speaker, the three main categories that personhood typically teaches, emotion, intellect, and free will. The speaker has neither. The speaker cannot do anything at once. It has no intellect, it has no free will, and it has no emotion. I could kick the speaker all day long, it's not going to get hurt. I can yell at the speaker, I don't have to worry about it trying to hit me or fall on me or whatever the case is. The mere fact that we are told not to quench the spirit reveals interesting things about the third person of the Trinity. And what are they? Well, when I'm talking about the speaker not having emotion or intellect, the first thing I want to reveal is that Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, Paul says, grieve not the Spirit. And those are the two places in Scripture, grieve not the Spirit and quench not the Spirit, where we get these specific commands on what not to do. It is possible for a Christian to grieve the third person of the Trinity, i.e. the Holy Spirit. It is possible for a Christian to make this Holy Spirit sorrowful, grieving. Again, if I were to walk over there and kick this speaker, it is not going to be grieved. Not going to be grieved because it's an inanimate object. The fact that we can grieve the Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has emotion, which is one of the attributes of personhood. The other thing that these four words reveals is the fact that the Holy Spirit has volition or free will. When we're looking at suppressing the Holy Spirit or quenching the Holy Spirit, that means the Holy Spirit is trying to do something through you or me. That means the Holy Spirit has a will to do something. Not only does it have the free will and the volition, that means the Holy Spirit has intellect. That means the Holy Spirit has the intelligence to say, hey, I want this person to do this action. And so these four words, quench not the Spirit, reveals the personhood of the Trinity, of the third person. The fact that the Holy Spirit has emotion, intellect, and free will. Now that's big to understand when you're dealing with false teachings who teach that the Holy Spirit is just energy, it's just an active force, whatever the case is. Understanding the personhood of the Holy Spirit is vital. Outside of that, Paul's writing, don't quench the Spirit. That means that you and I, if we're Christians, we each have the opportunity and the capability of quenching the Holy Spirit. That reveals the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. The omnipresence of God, meaning the Holy Spirit, is everywhere and anywhere. The same attribute that God the Father has is the same attribute that the Holy Spirit has as well. The omnipresence character. All of that, let's move on. The most infamous, if you will, example within Scripture of somebody that you could probably go on a limb and say he quenched the Spirit, if you will, he quenched God's action and agency in his life, is none other than the prophet Jonah. If you recall, Jonah ended up getting a word from God to go to Nineveh. God wanted him to go to Nineveh and preach to the Ninevites. What did Jonah do? Instead of going to Nineveh, he instead went completely opposite. Instead of going to Assyria or modern-day Iran, which is where Nineveh would have been, he went to Tarshish, or at least tried to. I believe Tarshish would have been around the southern tip of Spain. That's the view that I typically hold. And so as opposed to going east, Jonah went completely westward. He said, no, God, I don't believe that they deserve it. I'm not listening, so I'm suppressing what you're trying to do through me, and I'm going to Spain. What happened? Well, if you understand the story of Jonah, Jonah went down to Joppa, got into a ship, and he tried going over to Tarshish. It wasn't very long before God sent a very strong storm. And guess what? The ship that he was on wasn't his ship. The ship that he was on was about to be broken and sunk. So much that the people on the ship were worried that they were going to get sunk. So what did they do? They started jettisoning everything on board. They threw cargo over. They may have been throwing over medical supplies to help people in need. They may have been throwing over valuables. They may have been throwing over supplies to go ahead and trade and sell so that they can have a livelihood. We don't know specifically what they threw overboard. What we do know is the fact that Jonah, suppressing the agency of God, fleeing from God, led to innocent bystanders getting hurt and harmed because of Jonah's disobedience and his really defiance in trying to do what God wanted him to do. And so we know what happens later. Jonah gets swallowed by a creature that God ordained, whether God created the creature or it was some type of creature already created at that time. Jonah gets swallowed. I personally believe he died at the bottom. And then he gets vomited up on the shoreline. It's interesting, I'll just throw this out there real quick. It's interesting that God chose a fish to vomit up Jonah on the coastline when that coastline, the people group that lived there, they worshiped Dagon, which most people believe was this half-fish, half-god type creature. And now, this man gets vomited up by a fish, and they start listening to what he has to say. And so I just think that's interesting where God used a fish to vomit him up on the sea when these people were worshiping a false god. That sort of resembled what just happened with Jonah. And so he's vomited up. So what does he do there? He obviously turns, he obeys, repents, God forgives, and he goes to Nineveh. What happens at Nineveh? One of the greatest evangelistic campaigns in recorded history. The entire city of Nineveh ends up getting saved. But it doesn't take but 100 years. You can read in the prophet Nahum that the city goes back to their old ways and there's judgment upon it. But regardless, Jonah learned his lesson. He didn't follow the will of God, the call of God, the word of God, to do what God wanted him to do. He completely left and went opposite. But then he repented, he received forgiveness, and God used him in a mighty way. Why am I talking about Jonah? Because Jonah has a lot that we can learn from as far as quenching the spirit. Okay? So we need to take a lesson from him. I want you to think about something. Really ask this question to the congregation. When you think of the Holy Spirit wanting you to do something, have you ever felt or have you ever experienced God saying, hey, you, I would like you to do this or whatever, or say this. Have you ever experienced that? I just opened it up. Have you ever experienced that? How? Like what in your personal life or personal experience, how can you explain that that was God or the Spirit trying to get you to do something? Anybody? I know it's Wednesday and a lot of us have worked long hours. Okay? Huh? Okay. Mhm. Okay. So something you were not thinking of, you're thinking over here, and then all of a sudden it's like the Spirit pops this thought into your mind, doesn't go against Scripture, and it's something that edifies somebody, glorifies God. Okay. Okay. Anybody else? Any person? Parents? No? It's Drew? Okay. Sarah?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. See, I know, like you were saying there, there's times when I'm out and about, and I'm not really thinking much of anything. I'm a guy. I'm in my nothing box. It's amazing how guys can be in our nothing box and still legally be alive and function. But so I'm out there, and all of a sudden, I just get it. It's hard to describe. I was talking to somebody the other day about something and just told him it's really hard to describe unless you've actually personally experienced it. But this sudden inner desire to do something that I wasn't thinking about, like you were saying, Drew, or to say something. It's like if you're out in society or out at work, whatever the case is, and you see some, you know, whether it's some unethical thing going on or some improper words being said, and you just get driven, you like, you have to say something about it, right? Like when Paul was in Athens and he saw the whole city given over to idolatry and he saw this tomb to the unknown God, and it was like the Spirit just stirred in him and he just had to say something, right? And so when we're thinking of quenching the Spirit, and we're thinking of, okay, if we quench the Spirit, we have to understand how is the Spirit trying to work in order for us to quench Him. Part of that's this inner desire, this inner drive, whether to say something or that you probably haven't even really thought much about, and it's an opportunity that just presented itself to you right then and there most often. And so when you're thinking of that, can you think in your time and in your moments of Christian life where that's occurred, you know? And I imagine, you know, many Christians will think back, they're like, yeah, I really believe that God was trying to lead me to do this. Or maybe we had a missionary here present the missions. And now I don't know why I never really thought about missions before, but all of a sudden I got this inner drive to give towards missions. Or there's a benevolence need in the church, and I don't know, I'd like to keep the money, but something's telling me to give the money for that benevolent need. And so you do. Those are moments when God is trying to work through you and I, the Spirit, in that when we don't listen, we don't follow those inner-driven impulses that are biblical, that are with Scripture, that glorifies God and edifies another person. When we feel that and we don't do that, that's quenching the Spirit. That's suppressing the Spirit. So I want to ask a question. Open this up again. I want to try to make an analogy. Let's say that we own a company, okay? We're a CEO of a company. We make a product. What product do you want us to make? Just yell out, we'll vote on it. What product do you think society needs? Or what product would you like to make and sell? Just yell something out. It doesn't matter. Microwaves. Who wants to sell microwaves? Well, no one. Any other products?
Alarms.
Alarms? Body alarms? Have you pitched this idea, Andrew? So it's something you wear that if you become injured, fall, whatever the case is, you can pull a ripcord and it shoots out a loud audible sound. Okay, okay. So does it go along the lines of like, the old commercials, you know, help, I fall and I can't get up type thing? Is that similar to why? No? Okay. All right. Anybody want to develop that product? Oh, okay. All right. Well, we'll do that one, okay? What did you say, Rebecca? Coffee. Who wants to do coffee? All right. Well, we got the votes for coffee. All right. So we're selling coffee because I can't remember exactly what you called it, Andrew. So I just remember ripcord. All right. So we're a CEO of a coffee company, right? So the shareholders are pressing us to develop something new, something innovative in the coffee world. So we got to develop a prototype. Well, there's two choices on who we can have lead this developmental team. We can have one person that he comes to work most of the time, calls in sick sometimes. He's not regularly there. When he's there, he gives you partial amount of attention. He really would rather spend time focusing on his hobbies, even at work, playing solitaire on the computer. Who hasn't done that, really? And so, do you want to choose this person to go ahead and lead your developmental team? Or would you like to use this individual who shares your drive and your desire to go ahead and meet your shareholders' needs to develop this prototype? That this person is prompt. You know a lot about them. Which of the two people would you want to lead the prototype developmental team? You'd most likely want the one that is prompt, that's courteous, that shares the same drive, desire to make this coffee product, whatever. Would you agree with me? So, I bring this up as an analogy because sometimes I'll hear some people say that, you know, I never feel inner drive. I never feel that inner desire to do X, Y, or Z. I'm not saying what I'm about to say is an absolute, but it might be because we are the former person in trying to fulfill God's kingdom on earth rather than the latter person who seeks to fulfill God's kingdom on earth. And so it might be because sometimes God is wanting to develop this prototype for our coffee company. And he sees the type of Christians in Christianity. Sometimes the Christian is more like the complacent person as opposed to the Christian that is really strong enough and wants to fulfill his values and goals. And so I would go on a limb and say this. If we don't feel like we've ever been burdened to work the agency of God through this inner pulse drive desire to go ahead and fulfill some action of Him, we would really just have to examine ourselves to see which of these are we. Are we the former or the latter person? Because if we're the former person, maybe God has tried and tried and tried to use us in the past, and we keep quenching the spirit. Where he's like, hey, I want you to talk to this person at the grocery store. And you just sort of dismiss that thought. Or he's like, hey, there's a family in need over here, and I would love for you to give some of the extra money you came across to help them benevolently. And you quench the spirit. And then eventually we turn into this person as opposed to this person. It's just a possibility that when Paul says, and I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, that we should examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Not examine ourselves to see whether we are Christians or not, but to examine ourselves to see whether we are actively living our faith to help support and benefit other people, as the James chapter 2 principle. And so, I would love for us to just really consider that. Maybe you're out and about, and all of a sudden, you're like, huh, I should invite this person to church. I have no idea why. I'm scared. But I just want to say, hey, you want to come to visit our church or whatever? Real simple. You don't have to say anything. You just give them an invite card that we have out here on the lobby. And when we don't do that, that's quenching the spirit. Realize that these moments when God is trying to do this through us, the God of creation is wanting to use you. Really think about that. The creator of the cosmos doesn't need to use you. He desires to use you for that purpose. You see, the other thing as far as quenching the Holy Spirit, when we become saved and we're Christians, Scripture records that we receive a spiritual gift. If we don't use that spiritual gift, we're quenching the Spirit. We're suppressing the ability of the Spirit to use us because, again, the Holy Spirit volitionally, intellectually, and emotionally gave us a gift He wants us to use for the church and for the kingdom of God. And when we don't know or we don't use our giftedness, we're suppressing the agency of the Holy Spirit that seeks to work through us. You see, most of you know that in my office there's a fish tank. I didn't get the fish tank really for myself. I got the fish tank for the kids. I love seeing the kids running there. The reason why I got this idea of a fish tank was because years ago, Pastor Ken used to have about a 40-gallon fish tank. I got a 55, Pastor Ken. He's talking about getting like 100, 200, something like that. So I'll help you with maintenance, Pastor. But I got it for the kids, and it's so neat watching them run in there, look at the fish, you know, don't name fish. They're different from dogs and cats, because the moment you name a fish, it dies. It gets eaten. Get sick. Whatever. Don't name fish. We realized that. George just died the other day. So, yeah. And so I got the tank. But what people don't really understand in the fish keep, unless you're in the fish keeping hobby, is you can't just get fish and plop it in a tank. First, you need a tank, obviously. Then you need water. But for water, you need water conditioner. Because in the tap, there's minerals, there's impurities in the water that you need to make for the fish. Then you have a filtration system to go ahead and filter the waste, because fish use the bathroom in the fish tank because they don't have fish bathrooms yet. Maybe that's something we could develop, Andrew, a fish lavatory. And so there's a lot of ammonia in the water, and so the filter filters it out. But then also you have lights and heaters. Fish need certain temperature. Then you have what's known as substrate on the bottom, because fish need carpet, you know, and definitely if you have certain fish like ours, you can see the mounds on the picture. They love to move stuff around. I was laughed at because one of my fish groups, I asked the question, and I'm about to get laughed at again. Are there any toys for fish? Have you ever thought about that? That's something else we can do as a CEO. Create fish toys, because it's neat watching them move stuff around. But anyways, you need filters, you need heater, you need water, you need a tank, but also you need fish. You see, in this fish tank, we have an orange fish, we have a couple yellow fish, we have some other fish. We have a rainbow shark. One of the kids picked out a rainbow shark, and I bought it. The rainbow shark's purpose is to scavenge the leftover food on the bottom so that it doesn't turn into ammonia and bad waste. Then it'll contaminate the water. Then we have other fish, a sucker mouth fish, which they just suck on the glass all day long. And basically, they're eating the algae, because though algae's good, it's unsightly. Then you have different types of fish that are colorful so that the kids can be like, ooh, that's pretty, right? But then you have a big fish like this big yellow guy here that's the tank boss. And so whenever there's about to be a fish fight and a royal rumble in there, the tank boss will go in there and he'll stop the fight. He's the best fish you could ever have. So if you don't have the filter, you're going to have a lot of ammonia in the tank. Fish will die. It's called ammonia burn. If you don't have a tank boss in your tank, then the fish are going to fight all the time. You're going to have a royal rumble, and then everybody's going to be injured, and then the fish you just died. If you don't have substrate, they can't have fun and move around and decorate. If you don't have the sucker mouth catfish and stuff like that, you're going to get algae all over your tank. This is an ecosystem. If one of these is removed, though it might be able to survive for a while, it won't thrive. And so they're all needful. There's all a purpose for that. When you and I got saved, God gave us each different spiritual gifts. He gave some people the gift of leading. He gave some people the gift of administration. Some people the gift of giving. Some people the gift of encouraging. There is a list of gifts here in Scripture. All these gifts are gifts the Holy Spirit has given the Christian to go ahead and use together for the ecosystem of God's kingdom. And while we as a church, we can survive if certain people aren't using their gift, the church won't thrive the way that the Holy Spirit has intended it to do so. And so when we're looking at quenching the Spirit, one of the biggest things that a lot of times Christians quench the Spirit on is not using their giftedness. Now I'll just encourage you to think about, pray about your giftedness and how you are using that for God. Now, to say, what does this have to do with Stephen and Ari? When I first started, I mentioned Stephen and Ari at the beginning of the lesson. I'll say this. I would go on a limb and say Stephen and Ari both felt this inner drive on this call to missions, specifically for the people of Ambalema and Colombia. If they have quenched the Spirit and ignored God's calling, the Spirit's calling on that in their lives, then many of the people that have been affected, many of the people that have gotten saved, would not have happened. That God specifically called them to missions because God wanted to use them for missions. They desired. And so Stephen and Mary did not quench the Spirit in that call. They accepted it, and God has used them, correct me if I'm wrong, mightily over there with the people of Emblema. And that's what God wants to do for each and every one of us. Not that we're supposed to go to Columbia, but that there's a mission field all around us, in our family, in our work center, everywhere else. You never know the power of your words and following the desire, the Spirit, that impulse, what effect it'll have on another person. There, CBN writes a report about a man by the name of Karl Sartor. He was an ex-Satanist who apparently recently got saved. He said that I had always had life. No matter what religion I found, I always believed when you died, you were dead. That was it. You're in the ground. Karl remarked, atheist for 15 years, Satanist for 5 years. He mentioned he would argue the non-existence of God vehemently while living a vicious lifestyle of drugs and alcohol with a very bad anger problem. He ended up hitting rock bottom, and that's when a lot of times you start thinking about the meaning of life and religion creeps into your thoughts. He said it was a simple invitation to a church from a churchgoer over a year earlier that led him to just start thinking about it. A church invitation from a year earlier, he ended up visiting that same church. He said when he was invited back then, he said, I walk a different path, buddy. You'd never catch me in the church. It'll be a cold day and you know what, before you ever see me in church. That's what he said when he was invited to church. That church goer that felt led to invite that person to church, it wasn't a year later this man ended up going to that church and then records the fact of him being saved. It wasn't anything happened that week. It was a simple invitation a year earlier that drove it. I would just encourage us all, never think that the Spirit's impulse for you to say or to do something is anything ordinary. Because at the creator of the cosmos, that is saying, hey, I would like for you to do this specific thing right now. It's those moments he's seeking you to use you for his glory and someone else's edification. So throughout this week, let's consider, what are we quenching the Spirit on? And if we figure that out, let us learn how can we stop. We'll pray. God, thank you for this message, this teaching. Lord, I pray you forgive me for the times that I've quenched and suppressed the Spirit's agency in my life. But Lord, I thank you for your forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation. Lord, I pray that the Spirit would just work in each of our lives this evening and throughout this week. Just uncover areas where we may need to grow, adjust, change, love, refine, whatever the case is, God. I pray that you would just work through us so that we can honor and glorify you and be effective for the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God here in this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So I thank you.